Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation 10, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. You'll find that on page 1033 of the Bibles provided for you. Revelation 10, 1 through 7. We're skipping ahead here in the book of Revelation to another part of John's visions here, where he plays a little bit more of an active role or an interactive role in the vision. And we'll be looking at the first seven verses here this week, and then the verses 8 through 11 next week. They're really two halves to one section of the vision here. There's vivid imagery here. And so as I read, try to visualize what John is seeing here. Revelation 10, verses 1 through 7. This is the Word of God. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. And his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And calling out with a loud voice like a lion, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. When you're waiting for someone and they're taking longer than you expected, your mind can start filling in the blanks with all kinds of scenarios why this person is delayed. You can imagine all kinds of things. You might think, well, she can't find something she needs. She's looking for something, and so she's late. Maybe he's hurt. Maybe he's badly hurt and needs help. Maybe he's not able to come because he's injured. Or maybe he got distracted and forgot that I'm waiting. Or maybe even this person decided to choose to do something else and forgot about me and just decided not even to bother to tell me that they're not coming. And your mind can get started racing, and I don't know if you've ever had just bizarre scenarios coming into your head as you sit and you wait. The same can be true in our minds as we wait for Jesus. Sometimes you might start even having doubts about God's power, or about his wisdom, or about different aspects of his character as you wait, because the Lord has not brought what you hoped in the timing that you hoped, or particularly that he has not returned and made this world right as soon as you would have liked. But God gave this vision, this particular vision in Revelation, to John to head off some of those doubts and to guard us, to teach us truths about himself, and to guard us against wrong speculations about why Jesus hasn't returned yet, wrong speculations about why Jesus has delayed from our perspective. Because it really has been a while. It's been 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years since Jesus ascended into heaven. And he has not returned yet. And suffering Christians all through that time have wondered and cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord, why are you delaying? Why are you not coming back and making this right? Why are you not coming back and restoring all things?" And maybe that's where you are this morning. You wish that he would come back. You wish that he'd come back and get rid of the sin in your own heart, to get rid of the suffering in your life or in the lives of the people around you, or to take away the injustice and the evil that you see all around the world, to make all things right. But as you consider that and you wonder why the Lord hasn't returned, this passage calls you and me to trust Jesus' reason for delaying his return. Trust Jesus' reason for delaying his return. And to get at the reason that Jesus does delay, in a sense, again from our perspective, this vision heads off several wrong ideas we have about why Jesus hasn't returned. Wrong speculations about why Jesus hasn't returned. And so first of all, Jesus' delay is not for a lack of power. Jesus' delay is not for a lack of power. To really understand what's going on here in this vision and the timing of what's going on here, we need to review a little bit about the structure of Revelation. I'm not preaching through the whole book, and so we haven't been able to go all the way up to this point. We're skipping ahead. But it's important to know here that the book of Revelation can generally be divided up into seven sections. And that each of those sections in the book of Revelation aren't events that happen one after the other. They are a repeat of the same period of history seven times, from the time of Christ's first return or first coming to the time of his second coming. And so you have the seven seals, and you have the seven trumpets that the angels blow, and you have the seven bowls of God's wrath. And those aren't events happening, sets of seven that happen one after the other. They are recaps of the same period of history, but from a different perspective. And you see this because at the end of each of these sections, you have some indication of the final judgment happening again and again. The final judgment only happens once, but it happens again and again in the book of Revelation, because each of these sections of the book close with some reference to the final judgment, and then it kind of starts over. And there's some complexity to how that all works out. And if you want to look into that some more, I recommend looking at William Hendrickson or G.K. Beale, the two scholars that have worked quite a bit in the book of Revelation. That's Hendrickson or Beale. But what's important to know for this passage is that we are in the section on the seven trumpets. And we're almost to the end of that section. So in the scope of history, we're talking about something that's being announced right before Christ returns. We're between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. So these first six angels blow their trumpets and these judgments are poured out on the earth. And then there's this pause, and John gets this vision we're looking at today, and then the seventh trumpet is blown and the final judgment comes. And so we're almost done here. We're getting to the end of the history of this world. There's only this one final judgment left. And so then what does John see right at the end then? What is this vision that he's given? Well, he sees a mighty angel. He sees an angel coming down. Look at how this angel is described. He's wrapped in a cloud. Clouds appear again and again throughout Scripture. And as I've said over the last few weeks, you have to understand the imagery of the Old Testament to understand the book of Revelation. And so clouds are often a picture of God's power and glory, all through the prophets of the Old Testament and through the Psalms. In Daniel chapter 7, when in that vision we've already referred to a few times recently of the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days, it says in Daniel 7:13, "With the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man." And think in the Psalms of how we sing about the Lord coming in with clouds as his chariot. It's a picture of his power and his glory. There's both the beauty of the clouds and there's also the power of the clouds and the storms that they bring. And you know something of this when you've seen the storm clouds stacked up, especially in the evening just before the sun goes down, and you've got a storm coming in on a hot summer day, and you see the clouds starting to pile up, and you suddenly are filled with a sense of not just the width of clouds, but the height of this storm cloud coming. And you sort of have to step back for a second, and it makes you feel so small when you realize this cloud is going, that you see off in the distance, isn't just spreading out, it goes up, and it's mushrooming out on the top because it's so massive. And in that evening light, it can be so glorious. And that's part of what's being communicated here. Because we know it's so beautiful, but also that when it comes overhead, what can we do but take shelter? Because of the wind and the thunder and lightning and the rain that those massive storm clouds bring. That's this cloud, the idea of clouds here. It's this picture of the awesome, majestic power of God. We're also told that he had a rainbow over his head, and he had legs like pillars of fire. And both of these are images that come from a vision in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel 1, the prophet Ezekiel is given a vision of God in his glory on his throne. And in that, in this description of the one on the throne himself, it says, "And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire. And there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around." Again, you have a picture of majesty and glory and power in these, in this idea of the rainbow and of these fiery legs and feet. Throughout Scripture, the idea of a ruler's feet are connected with victory over enemies. That a king puts enemies under his feet. And so when you have a great powerful angel with great legs and feet, already he's powerful, but they're not just powerful, they're fiery. There's great fiery power over his enemies in these fiery legs. We're also told his face was like the sun. This is the same way that Christ's face is described in chapter 1, in that vision of the risen Christ that we saw a couple weeks ago. And also, that's the way Christ is described in his transfiguration, with this visible glory, this brightness of the sun from his face. And not only does this angel have this glorious, powerful appearance, he comes down, and what does he do? Look at what he does when he comes down. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. The whole of creation is spanned by this great angel. He's got one foot in the ocean and one foot on the land. That covers the whole earth, right? It's either, you look at the whole globe, it's either land or it's sea. And so by standing on both, he's covering all of creation. On top of that, though, the sea all through Scripture is a symbol of the chaos and power that's outside of our control in this world. The sea is often a symbol of death in Scripture. It's something that is outside of our control. If you've ever gotten tossed around by waves when you didn't intend to be, you know, you have just a glimpse of that, this feeling of things that are outside of our control, that are dark and stormy. And here this angel sets his foot on it. He's not tossed around by those waves. And in just a little bit, we'll see in Revelation chapter 13 that the first beast, this picture of the great Antichrist power over this world, comes out of the sea. And then the second beast comes out of the land. The sea and the land are representative of the power of this world that are beyond us, that we can't control the ocean, we can't control the mountains. And there are powers of this world that seem out of our control, but here comes this angel and he puts one foot on one, he puts one foot on the other. He's got power over it all. He stands firmly over the whole creation. Now you put all this together, this awesome picture of this angel, and some commentators have looked at this and said, this is so divine and so glorious, this angel must be Christ himself. Because it seems like such a divine figure here. Now, this angel ends up swearing an oath by God, and nowhere else in Revelation is Christ called an angel. The term angel is used all through Revelation. It's never used to refer to Christ. So I don't believe that this is an angel, but remember that when Moses had been speaking with God and he came down from the mountain, his face reflected the glory of God. His face glowed with the glory of God. And so we have a picture here of a servant of God, this angel, that God's majesty is so great that when he sends his angel to the earth, this angel has near divine majesty, has such power and glory because he's coming from the God who is so glorious and powerful. Now, why would John need to be shown a vision like this at a time like his? And why would God send this vision to us? Why would John need a reminder of this power and glory of God through his angels over this whole earth? Well, the reality is that God is concealing that power in some ways in this world. He's not fully revealing that power for now. In terms of what our eyes see, yes, we get glimpses of God's glory in his creation, but we don't see the full revelation of God's glory yet. What we see when we look around us is that chaotic power of this world, right? We see the powers of this world right now opposed to God. We see the power of evil that seems so unstoppable sometimes. And in John's day, it was the Roman Empire that was persecuting Christians and seemed to have all the power of this world. And that's been true all through human history with every godless government and empire, every worldwide false religion, every large cult or false church that seems to have so much influence and power, but is standing against Christ. And we see that with our eyes. We don't need eyes of faith to see that. We see it around us all the time. But the reality is that God's power that he's concealing in some ways right now is far greater than any of these things. And John's given a vision of the power that God has here and now, that Jesus has here and now, right now, that has not yet been fully revealed, as a reminder of how we should be thinking about these lesser powers on the earth. Jesus isn't waiting to come because of a lack of power. Think for a moment again about this visual picture that John gives us. This angel is colossal. When it says he has one foot in the sea and one in the land, I don't think it means he's standing on the beach right on the edge and he has one foot in the water and one foot on the sand like maybe you and I have done. We're talking one foot in the ocean and one foot way out on the land. I mean, this is a picture of massive power. Think of maybe one of the great coastal cities of our world. I know we're not very close to the ocean here, but imagine one of the great cities like New York City. It's right on the water, and it's got all the human power visible, right? It's got all the skyscrapers and the infrastructure and the millions of people, and it seems so powerful and so great. But then imagine this angel coming down, and he plants his fiery foot in the water, and he plants his fiery foot in the city, and he stands and he roars over it. How big does that city seem in that moment? How big do the powers of this world seem in that moment if we truly remember the power and glory of Christ through his servants over creation? Do you doubt God's power sometimes? Some of our Arminian brothers and sisters believe that God has sort of tied his own hands in history, that he doesn't really exercise power over this world, that he's decided to not, he's just to let history take its course with what human free will do, and that he's up there wishing that things could be different, and he's up there sort of almost wringing his hands, wishing that this world wouldn't be the way that it is, but he says, well, I've tied my hands and I can't do anything about it. But friends, that is just not the picture of God that we're given in Scripture. God is all-powerful. He is sovereign over this world. He's not limited in his power in any way. Nothing can stand in his way. And he is at work in this world. Now, I recognize that knowing that God is all-powerful and that he allows and even plans for great suffering brings a different set of struggles into our hearts and minds. That's something we have to work through. But see the power of God in this passage, in this angel that he revealed to John. When God doesn't deliver you on the timeline that you want, or he doesn't relieve your suffering or stop the evil around you, you may be tempted to think that, well, maybe God isn't really able to do it. Maybe he's not able to deliver me. When he doesn't heal your illness, when corrupt leaders stay in power, when false teachers in the church go on unchecked, remember that God has that power. Remember this fiery, roaring angel. Trust him that this delay isn't because his hands are tied or because he's trying to gather enough strength or come at a time when he could do something. He has the power, and he's choosing in his wisdom not to come right now. Now, someone may have the power to do something, but they might delay doing it because they haven't figured out how to do it yet. Certainly true in our own lives sometimes. And when you wait for the Lord and you're wondering why he's delaying, you might think, well, he has the power. Maybe God doesn't have a plan. But that's another doubt that this passage takes head on. Secondly, Jesus' delay is not for lack of a plan. Jesus' delay is not for lack of a plan. After this angel cried out and roared like a lion, what happened next here in this vision? Look at verse 3. It says, the seven thunders answered back. And John tells us here that he was about to write down what they said. Remember, John has been told to record what he sees, to pass on to these seven churches, to pass on to all of us. This is John's job, right? You can picture him as he's taking all this in, of writing down his notes of what he's seeing. And so he hears these seven thunders say something, some information that John got to hear, and he's about to write it down, and then this voice from heaven says, wait, don't write it down. That's not something that we need to know. The rest of us need to know that it's sealed up. He wasn't supposed to repeat what he heard in this occasion. And so presumably some kind of information about the future. Remember, these, from John's perspective, these visions are of what will come to pass after this. He's given a vision of some details about the future that we don't get to have, that we are not given. But then what do we see after that? We see the angel making an oath. You see him raising his right hand to heaven. This is where we get the practice of raising your hand to go under oath. And if you've ever gone and testified in a court case, you have to raise your hand to swear that you're going to tell the truth. That's That's partly based on this passage, that when you swear an oath, you raise your hand to heaven. The idea here is that you're calling God as witness. It adds a gravity and a seriousness to what you're saying. You're saying, I am so committed to telling the truth in this case, and I want to assure you that I'm telling the truth, that I'm going to bring God as a witness, who knows all things, who knows what is true, to say that I am telling the truth in this case. And what does the angel swear on this occasion? He says that there will be no more delay. The word for delay here is really just the word for time. But it's used here in the structure of the sentence in a way that refers to a time for a specific purpose. A time for something that was designed for a particular thing. And Jesus used this in the same way in chapter 2 in his letter to the church in Thyatira. He's dealing with this false teacher, this woman who's a false teacher in that church, and he says, I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality. There's a time given to repent, but that time, that delay, will be no more. It will end. And the angel is saying here, now that the final trumpet blast is about to happen, remember we're at the end of the seven trumpets, because the final trumpet blast is about to happen, there's no more time for delay. There's no more time for waiting, no more time for repentance. That in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. Putting this idea of the seven thunders and this oath together, this vision teaches us that there is a plan. There's a plan already in place. That 2,000 years ago, John was already given insight into the future that we don't even get to know, because it's already been planned out. And this plan that's going to be revealed, this judgment that's coming, this end of the delay, involves the full revelation, the full fulfillment of God's mystery. The mystery means it's something that hasn't been revealed yet, but it's already there. God already has a plan. And it already existed 2,000 years ago when John was writing. It already existed before this world was created. That God's plan was already in place. And it's just a matter of that plan being revealed. And we don't always get to know all those details. As Moses told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has a plan. He has revealed, or he has plans for all of history, and he's chosen not to reveal all of it to us. He's decided that we don't need to know all those details. But whatever it was these seven thunders said, we don't need to know, but we can trust that John heard them, we can trust that God has them, that his plan is in place even though we don't get to know all the details. And we can have hope then that things will be carried out the way that God wants them to, that he has planned. He's not constantly adjusting to change what he's doing based on what human free will has done on this earth. He's not waiting for us to get our act together so that Jesus can return. He has already planned this all out. And there will come a time when there is no more delay. Do you believe that everything in your life, every event of your life, has purpose? Do you believe that it's truly part of God's plan? And that his delay in any part of your life, particularly his delay in coming back, is for a reason? Remember, John is writing in churches that were being persecuted. Some of them were being persecuted, and they were suffering. And maybe you're suffering, and it's hard for you to hear that it's God's plan that you would suffer. There are great struggles when we have to work out why God would plan for my suffering, for our suffering, for your suffering. But how much better to be in the hands of a good God who is working out his plan than to be in the hands of a God who's wringing his hands, wishing that these things weren't actually happening to you, but is powerless to stop it. Friends, God has a plan, and every part of your life has purpose. Every event in your life is part of that plan. And if you're struggling with working through why good bad things happen in God's plan, that's not the focus of this passage. If you'd like to talk about that more, I'd be happy to talk about that more with you. But waiting can turn so easily into despair. You want something to change, you're waiting for a new opportunity, and the longer it doesn't happen, the harder it is to go on. And the most important waiting, obviously, again, is waiting for Jesus himself to come. As you wait, are you despairing? Are you giving up hope that there is a purpose, that there is an end, that there will come a time when there will be no more delay? Friends, if you are there right now, meditate on this vision from John. Read the whole book of Revelation. Get to know what we can know, what has been revealed about the end, what wasn't sealed up, to remind you that this delay will come to an end at just the right time, according to God's plan that has been being worked out since the beginning of history. So if it's not because he's powerless, and it's not that he doesn't have a plan, why doesn't Jesus just come back and make things right? Well, thirdly, it's because of his patience. Not because of a lack of power, not for lack of a plan, but because of his patience. Think again of this visual description of the angel here that we're given. Remember here that he had a rainbow over his head. Where do we see a rainbow first in Scripture? Kids, do you know a story in the Bible that has a rainbow in it early on in the Bible? You remember there was a big boat, and when they came off that big boat after the flood, what did God promise? God promised that he would never destroy the world again with the flood. And he gave the rainbow as a reminder of that. So every time you see a rainbow, you remember God has promised he's not going to destroy the whole world with a flood again. That seasons, that springtime and summertime and all those things are going to keep going through the whole history of this world until Jesus comes back. We don't have to worry about those things going away, because God has promised not to, that those things won't go away. But do you remember why God had to make that promise? Essentially, God told them, it's because you're going to deserve to be flooded again. It says in Genesis 8:21, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that hadn't changed just because Noah and his family were left. They were still sinners. And God knew what was coming in the future generations. And he knew that there was great wickedness still to come. We're still sinful enough today that we deserve to be flooded out again. But God made his promise that we would not be flooded out again, in that same way that he would be patient and he would sustain life anyway, because if he did not, the promised redeemer of humankind would never have come. That promised seed of the woman that would crush the serpent could never come, and there wouldn't be time for him to come and to save sinners like you and me, and you and I would never have repented of the sins that we've committed if God had not been patient with us and shown great mercy to us. And we see this here in this passage in Revelation in particular, because there's a connection with delay, between delay and repentance. As I mentioned earlier, this idea that there will be no more delay uses the same language that's in Revelation 2, where Jesus says, I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Jesus delayed sending judgment on that false teacher in Thyatira for a time to give her time to repent, but she refused. And then what have we just seen, if we had read all the six first trumpets, what have we just seen happen? In these six trumpets, right before this vision, God has poured out partial judgments on the world. And there's a partial emphasis all the way through. It's a third of this, and a third of that, and a third of this is destroyed in the earth. But it's partial judgment on the earth. And then the cumulative effect is summarized at the end of chapter 9 in verses 20 and 21, just before what we read. Chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. You've heard this delay through six partial judgments, giving an opportunity to repent, and then appears this mighty angel. And the mighty angel says, okay, no more delay. The delay is over. And this is something that will happen in the future. It has not happened yet. But we are being given time now. There is a delay now. There's time for sinners to repent. And those who keep on refusing to repent are being given an opportunity to repent that will be a testimony against them when that final judgment comes. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Friends, if you're frustrated by the Lord's delay, You look around at the world and you see all the war and you see the strife and the false teaching and the abuse and the hypocrisy and you name it, of the wickedness of this world and even the sin in our own hearts. And you look at this and you just wish it would be made right. You wish this world would be made the way God created it to be. But if you're frustrated by that, remember his mercy and patience to you. Remember how patient the Lord has been with you. If in the Lord's plan, he had chosen to come back when I was in seventh grade, I'm not sure if I would have been saved. I don't know if I would have gone to heaven. I don't know if I would have been happy to see the Lord at that point in my life. Many of you can look back at your life and say something similar and say, if in the Lord's plan, he had chosen to come back at this point, I would have been lost. I would have been gone. I would have had no hope. But he was patient with me. He's been patient with you. He has shown you such mercy. And when you are struggling with God's patience with this world and this, what we might think of as slowness, remember that patience with you. Remember that there are sinners like you coming to faith in Jesus Christ today that didn't believe yesterday, that didn't believe this morning. And he is being patient so that the full number of his people will come to salvation through Jesus Christ. But also hear the warning in this. There's coming a time when an angel with all the glory and the power of God and a voice like a lion will say, no more delay. The time is up. The Lord has given the time to repent and it's over. Friends, that moment is coming. And if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've not learned who Jesus truly is, who this Lord is, who sacrificed himself, who poured out his own blood, whose body was broken so that sinners like us who don't deserve it could have eternal life. If you don't understand that, if you haven't truly repented of your sin and believed in Jesus Christ, do it today. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You do not know how much longer he will delay. Today is the day of salvation. He is giving you time to repent. Are you wasting it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great patience with us. We praise you for your power. We praise you for your sovereign plan. We ask that you would give us patience as we wait on you. We ask that you would give us true faith in Christ that relies on him for everything. So that day when you return, when that final trumpet blast comes, when the final seal is opened, when the final bowl is poured out, when Christ comes with the clouds, that it will be a great day of rejoicing for us. We thank you for that salvation we have in him, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please now prepare your hearts to approach the table for the Lord's Supper.